as I hear it and see it, you are all being who God made only you to be, which helps me. You are illustrating my sermon, and I'm grateful for it. That'll make more sense, hopefully, here in a little bit. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Amen. Well, in the run-up to Christmas, it was announced that the church would be closed on December 26th. The day after Christmas. Makes sense, doesn't it? Everybody needs a break. So you have to know that I felt a little odd. Almost like on some level I was breaking the law when I unlocked the church door the day after Christmas. What's wrong with me? No, you don't have to answer that. Don't I know how to take a day off? Yes, but I came in as usual on December 26th because, as all of you know, taking care of people doesn't always follow the calendar or set days off. So long story short, there were people I needed to take care of, even though the church was officially closed. Even if I wanted to stay home, I couldn't have, because taking care of people, it's who I am. And it's amazing to me, and maybe to you, that it didn't take that one whose birth we celebrated on Christmas Eve to learn who he was and therefore what he had to be doing. I invite you to stand with me as we read this amazing story from the Gospel according to Luke. Every year, Jesus' parents traveled to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up, as they always did, for the festival. When it was over, they left for home. The child, Jesus, however, stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. Thinking he was somewhere in the company of pilgrims, they journeyed for a whole day and then began looking for him among relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem looking for him. The next day, they found him in the temple, seated among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. The teachers were all quite taken with him, impressed with the sharpness of his answers. But his parents, perhaps you can relate to this, lost child, but his parents were not impressed. They were upset and hurt. And if you parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles ever been upset when you couldn't find a child in your charge? His mother said, "Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you." Jesus said, very calmly. Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my father? But they had no idea what he was talking about. So he went back to Nazareth with them and lived obediently with them. His mother held these things dearly, deep within herself. And Jesus matured, growing up in body and spirit, blessed by both God and people. Please be seated. So we have this amazing story where we hear recorded in the Bible for the first time Jesus' own words. These are the first words that are recorded in the Bible and attributed to Jesus himself. So we must pay, I think, extra attention to what it is he says. He's 12. He's 12 years old. He's made this trip many times before. And he says to his distraught parents, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my father?" Now, we'll come back to what Jesus says. But first, let's put that in the context of the rest of the story. Mary and Joseph and Jesus have made this annual religious pilgrimage up from where they live in Nazareth to Jerusalem. It's a trip of about 80 miles, a fairly difficult walk, but they were in the company of family and friends and neighbors. So I imagine that they enjoyed each other's company, even though it was a fairly difficult journey. And when our passage opens, it's not really about why they went there and this religious festival, because as the passage opens, the festivities are over and everyone is heading home. That's the way it's always been in years past. But this year, the gospel writer tells us something's different. As the large group of pilgrims, including Mary and Joseph, leave Jerusalem for home, Jesus is not with them. He intentionally stays behind. He doesn't tell anyone he's doing that. He doesn't ask permission. He just does it. Good grief. A bold move for a 12-year-old. But it's Jesus, and we're in on what's going on before Mary and Joseph catch on. They catch on when, after about a day's worth of traveling home, they look around. They look around for Jesus because they haven't seen him for a while, and they think he's just with some of the other travelers, with some of their friends. They don't find him. Where's Jesus? Jesus is lost. Now, an Amber Alert would be in order, but there's no cell phone access. So panic-stricken and scared, Mary and Joseph, like parents, fearing the worst, do all they can to get back to Jerusalem as quickly as possible in hopes of finding Jesus. When they finally get back to Jerusalem and the temple, they retrace their steps through the large temple. And they find in a room Jesus, safe and sound. In fact, he's sitting down calmly with the teachers of the temple. Keep in mind, they've been frantic and they've been on their feet for a couple of days now. Mary and Joseph, of course, are relieved and grateful. I'm sure on some level that they have found Jesus safe and sound. But any of us that have been responsible for children know the impulse for them to also want to wring his neck. And we hear their anger and frustration when Mary's words break into this peaceful scene. Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you. So I'm thinking there was probably some silence. And I think maybe the temple teachers drawn over to look at Mary and Joseph and then back at Jesus, wondering what he's going to say to that. They don't have to wait long. Jesus answers, and those of you that know other stories in the Bible and Jesus' teachings knows that he begins his first words in the Bible with his trademark of answering in questions. Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my father? What Jesus said, we are told, made no sense to Mary and Joseph. We don't know if there was any other conversation. We're just told that Jesus gets up and goes back home and continues to grow in God's favor and in with the help of the people. So Mary and Joseph didn't understand. How do we understand Jesus' words? And how might the understanding that we glean from Jesus' words in this story help us to live our lives better? While Jesus was lost to Mary and Joseph, Jesus was finding himself. You see, Jesus at 12 was beginning to know more about his identity and who he was. And because of who he was learning himself to be, he became aware of what that necessitated that he do. He had to be about his father's business, business like staying in the temple, business like talking to the temple teachers and beginning himself to teach. What must we do because of who we are? Who we are as Christians? Who we are as faithful, committed members to this church, in this place, at this time in history? God created me, and God created each of you to be uniquely who we are. Sometimes I think we can lose ourselves as Mary and Joseph lost Jesus because they had yet to understand his identity and what that identity necessitated. So I've noticed that Christians, as we as a people, as Christians, can get caught up. We can even run the risk of getting lost in striving to be more Christ-like. And certainly wanting to be like Christ is a worthwhile goal. I believe this story about Jesus doing what he needed to do because of who he was encourages us to be true to our identity, both as Christians and as individuals uniquely made, created by God. A couple weeks ago, I was with a really good friend. It was kind of one of those holiday reunions, a good friend from seminary that I've stayed in touch with. And he always asked me, when are you preaching next? What are you preaching on? All those sorts of things, you know. And I told him about this passage. And we were talking about this Christian drive to be more Christ-like. And he said an interesting thing that I've been thinking about, which helped me understand the gospel passage more. He said that he thought God certainly wanted him to be Christ-like, but maybe equally as important, God wanted him to be more Dana-like. That was his name, Dana. He wanted him to be Christ-like, but he also wanted him to be more Dana-like. Wanted him to be more like who God created only him to be. So maybe our charge as we continue the Christmas season and take the joy and the blessings and the hope and the presence of God with us into 2019, maybe our charge is not about being more Christ-like, but being more fill in your name blank, more Jim-like, more Graham-like, more Linda-like, more Donna-like, more Bill-like. Fill in your name. To be more Christ-like and to be more like yourself, who God made only you to be. And this is the interesting thing with our wonderful story together. I think it's interesting and maybe also a little ironic that when we are more like who God made us to be, we are being more like Jesus. So what does this have to do with developing an attitude of gratitude? You know, we're still in that sermon series. Perhaps it comes back to our choice. Our choice to be all that God has created us to be, each of us to be. To know ourselves as fully as possible, which leads to our choice to be grateful for who God created each of us to be. And not envious that we are not like our heroes or heroines of the faith, or like a talented neighbor or co-worker, but to give God thanks for making us exactly as we are. As we reflect on the year ending and look ahead to the new year, what might you want to adjust to be more of who God created you to be? And as we wrap up the holiday preaching series, Advent and Christmas and Epiphany next week, our series on the attitude of gratitude, the choice is yours, the choice to be grateful. We are grateful in our lives for many things. Let us always and also be grateful for who God made each of us to be.